Let me make one or two comments, and then first of all, we'll just pray for the Lord's help. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have preserved for us your word. Over so many centuries, over so many persecutions, over so many times that the evil one has tried to take it away. I thank you that you are the eternal God. I thank you, Father, that you loved us. You chose us. You planned for us before the world began. I thank you for each one bowed before you. And Lord, you know all our weaknesses. You know all our struggles. You also know that we hunger to know you, hunger to know you better. Lord, be with each one this morning and myself as we share in your word. And Lord, we do think of those. We believe more than 200 million Christians or believers are under some form of persecution. We remember them this morning, Lord. I pray that, as your word says, remember those who are incarcerated. Remember those who are under great pressures from governments, from communities, from neighbours even, and from opposing religions. Lord, please be with them and strengthen them. And now, Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word. Please grant us voice and grant us reception. Fill our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, we have in this country more Bibles than we need. I know in my office I have more Bibles than I can read. Did you know that the Bible was got together under the inspiration of God under 40 different authors over 1600 years? Yet the Bible is a unity from start to finish. And I think some of you will have heard of Richard Wurmbrand, who was the man who was incarcerated in Romania by the communists. He was actually a Jewish man, faithful man of God. And I want to tell you a couple of wonderful wonders about our God having the last say, okay? Well, he was in a dungeon. He never saw, that's down under the ground in a dungeon, he never saw the sun for 3 years. And his wife was somewhere, he didn't know whether she was alive or dead. Richard Wurmbrand was bought from the communists for $10,000. The going price for convicts was $2,900. They'd sell to the West. But for Wurmbrand, $10,000. Actually, I thought it was the Americans that got him out, but it was the Norwegians. Well, some years later, he and his wife went back to that dungeon in Romania. And they went down to where he was underground. Okay? You know what was in the room where he was incarcerated? A printing press printing Bibles and Christian literature. Any hallelujahs here? For great is our God. I remember, I think it was in the Inquisition, that I think it was in France, there was a vacant block and they brought Bibles and they burnt these Bibles on this block. You know what was eventually built on the block? A Bible house, selling Bibles. So we thank God that in this country of comparative freedom that we have at the moment, we have access to the Word of God, don't we? Well, this morning, I've chosen, with God's help and the Lord's encouragement, to talk about the greatest fact of history. The greatest fact of history. Well, as Roger said to me the other day, one of the great facts of history was the birth of Christ. And I like to talk about the incarnation. That's what the word incarnation means. That God, through the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our God clothed himself with a human body. Right? Now, with all the tinsel and all the money and all the fun about Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas is that God sent his Son because he loved us. Not to be a pretty picture on a Christmas card, not to run a big worldwide party, but ultimately that he would grow into manhood and he would give his life freely and voluntarily on the cross. The wonderful cross of Christ. And then 3 days later, I get excited about this. It says in Acts chapter 2 that because he offered himself without spot to God by the eternal Spirit, death could not hold him. He was freed from the pangs of death. Okay? And I would encourage you to read and study and meditate and pray over 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is virtually all about the great fact of resurrection. And that song we sang, "He Lives," for the born-again believer, we know he lives. We know he lives. Because we walk with him and we talk with him in our lives. Let us then turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to read just a short reading from verse 20. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the absolute guarantor that each one of us who believe in Christ will also have the gift of life. I'm going to read from verse 20 and 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'm going to come back to that statement in a minute. For since death came through a man, who can somebody tell me who the man was? Who was it? Adam. Okay. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, and that man is Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. When the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominions, including the propagators of the war in Ukraine, all authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. Listen, folks, to the good news. Verse 26. The last enemy he destroys is death. The last enemy he destroyed is death. Now, if you put your marker in there, if you have one, I'm going to read to you from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews and a couple of verses from the second chapter, verse 14 and 15. And it says there, since the children, that's talking about us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity or in our humanity, that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in the slavery of the fear of death. Now, what's the thing that man fears most? You know what? Every time I drive out of my driveway, I pray for safety. I do try to keep on the left-hand side of the road. And if I wave to somebody, I also keep my eyes on the road. The whole thing is, from conception in the womb until the day where we're buried or we ascend with the coming of the Lord, we fear death. Now then, if I see somebody coming down the left-hand side of the road toward me, I find a spot to get off the road, don't I? Because most head-on smashes end up in death. Now, I want you to think for a moment this morning. I want you to think for a moment. How much this world and its inhabitants is under the fear of death. Of course, we should not fear, and we're going to read this later if we get time, we should not fear death as unbelievers fear death, because it's absent from our bodies, present with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about soul sleep. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus said on three occasions, where I am, where I'm going, I want you to be with me. Now, you know, the government has this big thing about nuclear power. Where are we going to get rid of the waste? And what about the issue of sin? Where's God going to get rid of that? In the ultimate reign of Christ, of course. I want you to get hold of something this morning. I want you to get hold of something really wonderful in this chapter 15. It talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those who slept, who fell asleep. And falling asleep is not saying, oh, they're dead. It's saying that they are waiting to be awakened on the morning of resurrection. You know, there's a couple of old guys walking down the street one day, and one said, "G'day, mate." He says, "How you going?" And he said, "Oh, well," he said, "my soul is in good health. But," he said, "this tent I'm walking around in," he said, "it's just about ready to fall over." Okay? And sometimes, depending on the time of the day and what I've done during the day, I think my tent might be getting ready to fall over. Hey, by the way, if you're getting on with the years and you're having aches and pains, I say to people, don't get too worried about the aches and pains, because they're of no fixed address. They're in your hip one day and they're in your shoulder the next. So keep on keeping on with the life you've got, because with God with us, we've got something to rejoice about. I asked somebody the other day, I was having a phone call to a man down the country, you know him. And I said to him, how old was Jesus when he was crucified? He said 33, which was correct. I said, how old was he on the morning of resurrection? Was he still 33? I want to say no. Because the word says that through him, life and light and immortality. Immortality means endless life in the presence of God. So I say to older folks, you know, my age, I say to them, if you're in Christ, you're still young. You may shed your body through an accident or disease or old age or something. But in Jesus, we're eternally young, Roger. So don't let me hear any complaints from you. Now, I would like to have a discussion with anybody who thinks that I'm spinning yarns here. We're eternally young. Now then, what does it mean that Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? What does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, there was several resurrections. Okay? But Jesus, God's Son, who was born of woman and grew into manhood and was crucified on the cross, when he rose again, he never died again. Let me put it this way. He was the first man to rise from the dead, never to die again. Now, at Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus, you know the story, and you often hear it being used as an illustration in Parliament even. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the sisters of Lazarus said, oh, we know that he'll come back in the resurrection. Jesus said, no, I want to tell you, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Even though he dies, yet will he live again. And I know, folks, for absolutely certain, after I was born again, I knew that I was going to live forever. Not because I'm any better than anybody else. No, no. But because I have a relationship with the first fruits from the dead, which is Jesus. Now, don't get excited, will you? But it's something to be excited about. I used to tell my congregation south of the river, especially when I was leading communion, I'd say to them, you know what? One day we're all going to be together, like we gathered this morning in the unclouded glory. I said, I've got a bit of bad news for you too. I said, I'm going to be there forever. And I got this low laugh, as if to say, you're going to be there forever, the preacher. Well, when I went down to preach at the church where Andrew is this morning, I saw several people there that had been in at least three of the pastorates where I was pastor. So I don't know, they come to check me out to see whether I preach past the hour or not, or whatever. But I want to tell you, I get so excited about the resurrection. I get so excited about Jesus. I've never had more a hunger for him than I have at my age now. I can't get enough of his word. I can't get enough of Jesus. And this, when you receive this transformed life that Jesus gives you, it's not about seeing lights and stars and angels falling out of heaven. It's about simple faith in Christ. He comes into your life by invitation. He gives you a new life, an exchange life. He gives you a life that you know you're going to have forever. Isn't that wonderful? The key so this passage is found in verse 25 and 26, where it says, he overcomes death. The enemy of the human race. Now, of course, we know that there's not just physical death, there's spiritual death. And spiritual death is what we call hell. But we don't have to go there because God didn't make hell for us. He made it for the devil and his angels. But he sent a beautiful Saviour to take our sin on the cross. You remember the seven cries on the cross? One of them was, "It is finished. It is paid in full." We won't turn to the reference, but back in Genesis chapter 5, we read about all the generations between Adam and Noah. You know who Noah was, don't you? He was 120 years building the ark with a few helpers. Now, in those days, the Bible records clearly in chapter 5 how these people lived for hundreds of years. I don't know whether they have a birthday party every time. Be pretty expensive these days, wouldn't it? Adam lived over 800 years. No one says he was on a pension. Okay. And then Methuselah, he had more birthdays than Adam did. And he was just up to the time of the flood. You know what, folks? I checked this out for myself. 8 times in chapter 4, it talks about the generation and about who begat who, but then it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. 8 times in chapter 4, it says, and he died. And ever since, be it presidents, be it film stars, be it the wealthy, or whatever, we all die, unless the Lord comes first. One day, my wife and I heard that there was this lady in India, and she'd lived to 116. And they said to her, "What's the secret?" Well, she said, "Every morning, when I have my cup of tea or my cup of coffee," she said, "I have a half a banana." And I said to Robin, that's my wife, I said, "Looks though we're going to live to about 132 because we have a whole banana every morning with our drink." Potassium. Okay, I'm sort of addicted to bananas. I love them. And when we were up Kununurra, they grew a few bananas on the place and they put them in the coal room. And when I walked past the coal room, temptation got the better of me because I was sort of the manager up there, so the manager could pinch a banana when he wanted to. I didn't pinch them, they were there for eating. But I want to tell you something. When we know that we have a relationship with Jesus who broke through the sound barrier of death. That's what he did. He broke through the sound barrier of death. And in this precious word, chapter 15, it tells us clearly that those who believe, those who have a relationship with Christ, have also broken through. And if death takes us early or late, or perhaps by some other way, we know that we share in the resurrection of Christ. But the Word of God says very clearly that man is appointed once to die, and after that the judgment. That's found in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. I don't know whether I've mentioned this before when I was here, but just sometime recently, my wife's much better on the computer than I am, especially when searching for stuff. I wanted to find out what the mortality rate of humans were every year. Now, you know that this globe of ours contains over 8 billion, not 8 million, 8 billion people. And every year, there is 65 million thereabouts that go through the gateway of death. I don't sound like a bearer of good news, do I, this morning? But I want to tell you something. I've got something the world can't give and the world can't take it away. I've got eternal life. I've got that life through Jesus. And I'm not worrying about dying. You know why? I'm more worried about how I die. We have a very precious daughter-in-law married to our son in Canada. And she's just recently found out that she's got breast cancer. A lovely girl. And we feel very sad about it. We're asking the Lord to have mercy on her. Because our Andrew's first wife died of ovarian cancer. And we went over there 6 or 7 times over a period of 3.5 years to nurse her. And then we finally went to her funeral. And our son is, after 6 or so years, he's married this lady. And on the 18th of this month, they have the finance, they have the means to do it. She's going down to one of those spots in America where the most serious cases go. And that's the best in the world where you can go and get treatment for this problem. Her name is Tamara, if you want to pray for her. We're praying that God will be glorified in her body. We have seen more than once full-blown cancer cases heal because that's the way God wanted to do it. Now, I say to people about healing, don't be arrogant and say that God should heal everybody, because he doesn't. But I say this, let's always ask God to do it. Did you know that when Jesus was here and he was filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, if you look through the Gospels, you will see that he did so many miracles, casting out demons and healing people. It says in John chapter 20, there probably wasn't enough books in the world then to record the miracles he did. I myself have seen people who were dying of cancer that the Lord healed miraculously. And it happened in our church south of the river, but I never got up and told the church, because people get on some sort of a role about miracles. Well, God's still doing miracles. I'm one of them. God's still doing miracles. But to his glory, all healing is for the glory of God. Well, anyway, in the Old Testament, we have scant references about resurrection. You realise that? Even Job, and Job, the book of Job is one of the oldest pieces of literature we have. And he said this in chapter 14 and verse 14. He said, if a man die, will he live again? Will he live again? And then let me read to you what he said I've got it marked here somewhere. Yes, it's in the 19th chapter. It was in chapter 14 where he asked the question. In chapter 19 he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now in the book of Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that multitudes will lay in the dust of the earth. And he goes on and he says, but there will be a resurrection of the godly and the ungodly. Those who are ungodly will perish. Those who are godly will enter life. And brothers and sisters here, I get frustrated when I see our government talking about throwing many tens of millions of dollars at domestic violence. Domestic violence is getting worse the more money they throw at it. I get frustrated to hear these people who do not know God, who do not know that the only way we're going to deal with domestic violence is a change of heart. And only Jesus can change our hearts. I just see this terrible thing that's especially happening to women. And now some of the women have had enough of bashing men, so they go around and knock them off too. And I say, serves them right if they're being cruel. Folks, this world has one hope, and that is the one who was resurrected, never to die again. His name is Jesus. I checked my time, just in case you got the roast set for 12:30 or something. I'm going to conclude fairly soon. But let me say this. I dare you to read the four Gospels and the end chapters talk about the resurrection. And then in the book of Acts, and the first chapter, I'm going to read to you what Jesus himself said to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, we read, in chapter 1 verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many infallible or many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay? And we read, our sister read to us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, and it says that beyond 500 people saw him all at once. The greatest fact of history is that Jesus rose again. But it's more than just our greatest fact of information or historical fact. It's the most powerful fact that death has been an enemy of man and still is. But in Christ, we have hope. I don't know when I'm going to change this body for a heavenly one. But I want to keep preaching the resurrection of Christ until I do. I want to say a couple of more quick things. We read in Acts chapter 4. We read in Acts chapter 4. It says this. And what a wonderful revival was happening in the book of Acts. And it says in verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus. I'll read it again. With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. I love that, Roger. I just love that statement. And Paul prays for the Ephesian people. He addresses them as saints. That means they were Christians. But he prayed, if you read in chapter 1, he prays that they might realise who they are in Christ, what they have. And he says, I pray that you'll understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's available to us who are in Christ. For living, for witnessing, for praying, for preaching. The same power. One of the things that I'm praying for and longing for every day is what we call revival, where people's lives are changed in our city, in our community, in our families, and where many are swept into the kingdom. I must close soon, but read some books on some of the revivals. I read about a revival in America, I think it's back in the 18th century, where four men, at lunchtime where they worked, they prayed. They started praying for God's blessings from heaven. And this idea spread until there was 10,000 men at lunchtime praying together, I think it was in New York. As a result, this is recorded history. As a result, there were 2.1 or 2.2 million souls swept into the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something even more amazing. There was this big ship right out at sea, probably 300 k's out at sea. And the power of God came down, and the men on the deck were falling down in repentance as God touched them. Now, I've seen some small doses of revival in this country, but nothing like that. We're going to pray. Lord, I thank you for helping us to just look at a little bit of your promise and your blessing. Please touch our hearts, Lord, with revival power. Please touch our hearts with faith that just says, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you now that you live in my life. Thank you for your church. Bless your people. Amen. Thank you, Roger. You come and lead us, please.